Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we do love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for being good to us, and thank you for freedoms that we can be here tonight. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for the comforts of this building. And I know that could be a curse. We take it for granted a lot of times, but we do pray tonight as we open your word. You teach us, Holy Spirit. Just illuminate the scriptures for us tonight and help us to leave here more like Jesus. For it's his name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel 15, as Fish starts us. I don't have to catch y'all up. Most of y'all been here. But just to catch you up from last week, Samuel and Saul, this is the last time I told you that they're going to have this last encounter here. And he told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But Saul didn't. He left a little bit. He left some of the best stuff, and he left the king alive. So what's going to happen tonight is this final confrontation, the final time that Samuel's going to see Saul alive. And so we pick up actually in verse 24, Fish. I didn't tell you the exact verse, but we pick up there, and it says, I tell you what, Fish, I know I messed you up. Back up to 22. Real quick, let's start on how we ended last week. It says, Samuel said, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as of iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And so Samuel tells Saul this, and he said, look, God's rejected you because you have rejected his word. Now, as we talked about that last week as we ended, if we got as harsh a penalty as Saul got there, some of us would be in very big trouble for not obeying God's word. But that's the verdict. And so verse 24 is where we start tonight. It says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord as your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. So there's a lot really to unpack there just in that first verse. As we think about Saul, it's one of the questions, you know, that I can't remember when I started 8-10 years ago reading through the Bible every year. And so I've read this every year since then, and read it before then, obviously, but read it every year since then, that when I read about Saul's life, and it really doesn't matter, it's none of my business, but I just sometimes I wonder, was Saul a believer? It's not for us to decide. That's up for God to decide. But some of the stuff that he did, you would think, yeah, well, he did this and he did that. And then some of the stuff that he did, you would think, well, maybe he wasn't a believer. We're not going to camp out on that at all. That's not what I said we were going to unpack. But when I read this, even tonight, or even, you know, as I'm preparing it this week, it still made me go back and think. And so he said to Samuel here, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord. Now, is this repentance? Repentance means to make the turn. There is, you've seen politicians, sports people, whatever, you know, back when the steroid era, when they got caught, people admitting they were wrong. You've seen politicians that were caught embezzling or in an affair and say, well, I was wrong. That doesn't mean they're repentant. Doesn't mean that they have turned from what they did. Just means that they acknowledged that they were wrong. And so it says here that he says, I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord. Now, there's three main words for sin in the Old Testament, and this is the word for chata, is how you would say it in Hebrew, I think, and it is the one that's used the most. It means, let me read this here. This was actually from a paper when I was looking at this. This is a paper that I wrote a couple of years ago. the word the Old Testament uses for sin is chata, as the word for transgression is pesha, and the word for iniquity is avon. Now, all three of those words were used in Psalm 51, by the way, when David talked about his sin with Bathsheba. Now, the word here is chata, and we're not going to read about pesha there. Let me get to my notes on there. And it says the word is often used in the Old Testament for sin, and it is the word group of that root word is used 580 times, and the verb form appears 233 times in the Old Testament. And the particular form of this that was used in Psalm 51 was used 155 times in the Old Testament. Now, here's what it means. It means to commit an offense against someone who stands in an institutionalized community relationship. Now, that's what the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says. That's not my definition. Make sure I give credit there. But it says it means to commit an offense against someone who stands in an institutionalized community relationship, which is what he said. He said, I have sinned. You know, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against Samuel. The conduct would be considered rebellion against one's brother, a king, or a compatriot. And in the book of Psalms, it appears mostly in laments. And then one of the commentaries, Tate, says the root word, the root of the idea is missing the mark. Now, you've heard Dad say this 100 times. It's kind of like archery. When you sin and you shoot and you don't hit the bullseye, you miss the mark. And so in Psalm 51, there's a progression of sin. And David uses all three of these words. But now the word here, again, means some it goes to transgressed after that. But when he says, I have sinned, I have missed what God intended for me to do. He says, I have transgressed the command of the Lord and your word. And here's why he did it. He said, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, this is, we've all been there. We've all done this at some point. Go fast forward to the New Testament, and that's why Herod beheaded John the Baptist, because it said he feared the voice of the men. You know, he feared people more than he did God, because he had made this promise, and she comes and says, well, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter, and it said he didn't want to do it, but it said he feared men more than God, so he did that. So whatever it could be in our own lives, maybe it's now or maybe it's some other time in the past, hopefully it's not, you know, in the future for us, that we sin when we listen to the people, when we fear the people and listen to their voice more than we listen to God's voice. And that may be taking a stand for something, that may be being obedient to God, whatever it may be. There are definitely times in our lives that we have been guilty of this, and this is what Saul's done. It says, but since I did that, now therefore please pardon my sin. Now he's asking Samuel to pardon him, which again he doesn't fully understand. And I know in the Old Testament system it was done a little bit different, but we do have evidence of David calling out to God, and you know, forgive me God, but he's talking to Samuel here, and so it kind of lets us know he still doesn't fully understand. It says, now therefore please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. So this is where it gets confusing if you just read it on the surface and go, well, man, he said, you know, that he sinned and he admitted it and he said he wanted to go worship. But as we're going to see, and we'll go ahead and talk about it now, that there is a false worship. There is a such thing. And I don't know, I'm careful to use the term worship when I say that, but there is a false pretense to worship. In other words, we come in here, and this is where we all have to be careful. We can be very guilty of it, and we all have been guilty of it, where we come in here and thinking we are worshiping, and we're not. Our worship is false. Now, I'm not saying it's false as the same that Saul's was, but as Martin Luther says this, I won't read you what he said, is that Luther says that any time we are currently or right now breaking one of the Ten Commandments, he said there's no way we can worship. And I won't go over the first one or two or three, they're a little more tougher than what Luther wrote, but he said it's as simple as this. You can go to the last six and go, if you are not right now honoring your father and mother, you can't come in here and worship. Right, that's false worship. He said, if you have hatred in your heart for someone right now, you can't come in here and worship, because that's not true worship. That's false worship. So he uses those, and he talks about you can't be gossiping about someone. You can't be maliciously talking about someone or stirring up things and come in here and worship. And so Luther goes on through that, and he goes about the stealing, and he gives other analogies. He said, but the issue is, we think we come in here on Sunday and we sing and we give and we listen and we think, oh yes, I'm worshiping Jesus, but all along there is something in our heart that's keeping us from true worship. So that's what really, for lack of a better term, false worship is. That's when we think we're worshiping. That's when we worship the way, you know, we write our own standard over here, and that's how we worship. That's, we're meeting those standards, but we're not doing what God talks about, because worship, true worship, as Jesus said in John, is worshiping in spirit and in truth. Are we worshiping in truth? Are we worshiping according to God's word? And we worshiping God because God is spirit. Is our heart right? And that means that we all have sin in our lives. And so that means, when's the last time you have repented of your sins and said, Lord, please forgive me of this? Now, again, Saul said, I have sinned, but he didn't ask for, he wasn't repentant in that sense. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now you go back, and what he did is he didn't do what Samuel had told him to. This should scare us. I'm not saying that it's going to work out the same way in our lives that it did in Samuel's life, but there can be a time where God says enough is enough. You know, you've done this many times, and I'm rejecting you in this way, not as a child of God, but in some other form. It says, so as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe. So Samuel said to him, the Lord, I'm sorry, and it tore, left that part off. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. So Samuel used this as a teaching moment. Obviously, again, God is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing happens by chance. He knew that this was going to happen, and he used this illustration to teach Saul. Now, what we don't know, Saul very well could have kept that the rest of his life. He could have had that and kept that edge of his robe, and it could have reminded him that, you know, that God had torn the kingdom from him and took it from him. Verse 29 says, also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. The glory of Israel is God, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Now, this, you know, again, this gets into some pretty heavy theology. We're not going to chase it fully. If you go to Hezekiah and you go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and talk about Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, God said, hey, your days are numbered. You're going to die. Get your things in order. And Hezekiah prayed to him, and God gave him more days. And the same thing with Nineveh. It said, and God relented and changed his mind. Yes, but what he's talking about here is, once his mind is made up on something like this, on a decree, then he is not going to change his mind just over unrepentance. That doesn't mean we don't pray. That doesn't mean that, you know, because we don't know the final outcome. Then he said, I have sinned. So here he says it again. But here's how we know, all right? The second part of verse 30 is how we know that Saul's not truly repentant. He says, please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Now, go back up to 24. You don't have to go back, Fish. But where did he say it? He said, I've sinned, I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. What did they do? They told him, hey, let's keep some of the good stuff alive. Let's keep some of the sheep, some of the ox, and some of the good stuff. And that's when he got in trouble. And Samuel said, look, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Also, he kept the king alive, maybe as a bargaining chip for down the road. We don't know. But he's doing the same thing here a few sentences later. He just repented. He says, now I've sinned, But please go honor me before the elders of my people, before Israel, and go back with me. In other words, I repented, but I don't want the people to know I was wrong. I want them to think. So you go with me as this show, and you stand with me, and everybody's going to think everything's all right, and they're not going to question anything. And look, I've seen this. I've seen people, you know, that were married still act like they're married, you know, and I know it's not the same, but it's just so other people wouldn't know they're divorced in a certain situation. And that's what Saul's saying here. He said, come with me. He said, so that the people will honor me and before the elders and all my people. That way they won't know that God has pulled himself from me, that God has taken his glory from me, that God has given my kingdom to someone better than me. And he says, so that I may worship the Lord your God. Well, is he worshiping? And again, goes back to, he's not truly worshiping. He's just saying he's going to worship. See, for Saul, that worship is in the sacrifice. Again, he's going to make a show of it. And so when we come in here, whenever it is, on Sunday or Wednesday or Sunday night, but it doesn't have to be in here. That's just the public form of it. When we worship God for attention, when we worship God to bring glory to ourselves, when we do things to get the praise for ourselves, then it's not true worship. And that's what Samuel's telling him here. And that's what Saul's doing. Saul still doesn't get it. You know, up until the end, and we'll get there eventually, at the end of Saul's life, we'll get there. He had a chance to repent and turn. But, you know, this evil spirit's going to torment him. And we see it all throughout the scriptures. We see that Samson even had a chance to turn at the end. We're not, again, not saying he wasn't a believer, but Samson didn't have to commit suicide at the end. Solomon went the other way at the end. He could have turned. Judas could have turned, repented, and turned back to Jesus at the end, but he didn't. And Saul has this choice, but he doesn't. It's because it's all pretense. It's all about what do people see in the public eye? What do they think about me? And that's what's important. Does the public think I'm a Christian? Do they think I'm doing the right things? Do they give me credit? And so that's what Saul is saying here, or what he's doing. And so Samuel's told him, it's not going to happen for you. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So again, if you read this, it can be a little bit confusing because you're thinking, I don't get it. He's worshiping, he's turning. But again, you have to read into it that the worship was not true, genuine worship. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Kind of weird, right, when you read that. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Now, we're certainly not going to chase this. Commentators said different things. I read about 10 different things this week. Some people say he was taunting Samuel because he come cheerfully and goes, oh, you know, you're not going to kill me. You're a prophet. And then some people say the rendering in the Hebrew is actually questioned. And so he's not. He's just saying, hey, you think you might could overlook this? And again, it's tough for us, those of us especially in here that don't speak fluent biblical Hebrew, to understand it fully. And even the scholars disagree on it, so we don't know. But we do know that Samuel says, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Now, that gives us quite... Are you using my, what'd you use, Fish? Let me see what your word says. I think same thing. Okay. That gives us quite a picture here that, you know, he had him probably with a sword, and it wasn't a quick death. You know, you get that picture of the Saul, and he cut him into pieces. And now, again, this is the only time this is used in the entire Old Testament, this word phrase here, how he did this to him. And again, if it's God's intention to be singularly used, obviously it was. We don't know if there was an exact reason for that or if that was just the only time that the authors used it. But we do know that it could very well have symbolized something. But we know that God's not going to put up with this. He has told Samuel, he told Saul what to do. Saul didn't do it. And then Samuel, his prophet, had to go in there and take care of it. And so he hewed him to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Geba of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Now, we don't, again, have enough time to camp out on this one. This one kind of ties together with some of the other stuff we've been talking about here over the sovereignty of God. But it says, for Samuel grieved over Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again to the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. Now, we understand that. Samuel's, you know, kind of, you know, he didn't want to appoint him, but God said, look, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. Don't worry about that. You go and take care of him. But he still felt responsible, so he grieved over Saul, even because he's the one that consecrated him and prayed over him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, does that take away, again, God's sovereignty? No, absolutely not. Again, as I say all the time, we back out of a verse if it confuses us and goes, okay, all right, God is sovereign, he's in control. Let's back out of that one. Let's read the whole passage and let's understand that it goes all the way back to the children of Israel asking for that king. And God said, look, Samuel, don't worry about it. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. And so I appointed him king. And God gave them all these qualifications when they made him king. It says, if you do this, and if your king does this, and if that. But Saul didn't live up to that. So did God know that Saul was going to be this way? Yes, he did, because God is sovereign and he's in control. What the Lord grieved over, what God grieved over, is the fact that Israel had rejected him. And we look at that even today in our own life, and you know, we're so quick to say, well, America's rejected God, and yes, in a sense we have, but we need to look even closer to that. And it goes back to this worship thing, is what are we doing? Because this worship's in here more than once. They're trying to tell us something, obviously. What is our worship like? And again, not just in here on Sunday morning, not just when we sing songs, and not just on Wednesday night, not when we're doing Bible study, but what is your worship like? Because you can worship anywhere. Is your worship sincere? Is it about pleasing God? Or is it what we consider worship more of, hey, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to pray, but I'm going to, I got some needs. I'm going to pray for myself and pray God deliver me and God help me and God do this and God do that. Whereas we, instead of us truly worshiping him for who he is. And you see, when we get to the other, we get more of that false sense of worship, because we're breaking one of the commandments. We're breaking more than one, obviously. And it's that pride thing that it's all about us, and we're not having other gods before him. We are having other gods before him. I'm sorry. And so that's the first commandment there. You should have no other gods before me. Well, when we have that, when we have our own self and our own interest and whatever it may be, you know, sports, bills, whatever, all we do is we're consumed with our own self, then that hinders our worship. And, you know, to worship God for who he truly is, we have to love him with all of our heart. That means we follow him wherever he wants us to go. Now, I don't know where you're at. I tell you that, unless you've talked to me and confessed to me or confided in me. I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your life. I do know this. We're all human. We all fall short of God's glory. We all at some point have been there where we have come in here or got up in the morning to read the Bible, and we have tried to worship. We thought we worshiped, but it was a it was a false worship, because, you know, whatever, we may have some sin in our life. We may be breaking those commandments, like Luther said. We may have hatred for somebody. We may have been gossiping about someone. We may have not been honoring our parents. We, you know, may be having idols in our life. All those things can keep us from truly worshiping. So the answer to that is very simple, that we do repent. See, Saul didn't repent. He actually just said, hey, I've sinned. You know, that's easy for all of us to do. It's easy, and I'm not going to pick out a sin, whatever you want to come up with. We'll just say you're convicted by something you've watched on TV, and you say, Lord, I'm watching content I shouldn't be watching. But 2 days later, you're watching that content again. You haven't repented. You've just confessed. You've just said, I've sinned. Well, it doesn't take much for a Christian to recognize sin, but it takes a lot more to repent and turn from it. And so that's what Saul did not do. Now, whether he's a believer or not, I don't know. And I will never know if you are or not. That's between you and God. I mean, because people can fool others. We can go through the false worship. But you know, you should know. And you know, well, we don't know our heart, because the Bible says that the heart above all else is deceitful. Only God truly knows our heart, but we know some of it. And we know that there may be something in your life that you need to repent and turn to God tonight so that we can truly worship. So that's my prayer for us. Let me pray, and I'll be here as long as you need me. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. It does not return void. And we do believe that. I believe it. As your word says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. And it's just alive, much alive today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it will be alive 2,000 years from now. And we know you speak to us from it, but we know we don't worship your word. We worship you because you are worthy of our worship. And help us to worship in spirit and in truth, and help us to get this false worship out of our lives. And if there's unconfessed sin, something in our life we need to get rid of, help us to do that, Father, and just help us to draw closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.